Exodus chapter 13. We're turning to the scriptures. I want us to look at a message this morning which I've called Guided by a Way which God Designs. Guided by a Way which God Designs. I was looking at the last portion of Exodus chapter 13. It was really my intention to deal with all of it in its entirety, but I believe that there's room here for two messages in a sense, and we can look at the pillar of cloud and fire next time as we come to the end of chapter 13, which gives to us the very special presence of Christ and of God through his word. But here in this portion here, verses 17 through to verse 19, this message guided by the way which God designs. Let me read these words with you, then we'll pray for a few moments. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straightly, if you've got a margin, it's going to say strictly, that's what it means. He strictly swore the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Amen. Finishing there at the end of verse 19. Do join with me now in prayer, and seek the Lord together for a message for your own soul. Let's all pray. Lord, may it truly be a prayer in our hearts that we come to God and we don't just simply sing this, but that, Father, we pray, teach me thy way. And Lord, we must, before we go any further, understand the impact of those words, because like thy way, oh God, thy way sometimes may be very hard. And we desire at the same time not to go any other way. We may have been foolish and reckless, Lord, to the very point even this morning that we find ourselves, we've been walking our own ways. We've been in bypath meadow, we've been straying away from thee. Lord, bring us back to us. Bring us back to our spiritual senses. Bring us back to Christ this day. And guide us, Heavenly Father, the hymn writer says, guide us over this world's tempestuous seas. Show us thy way, which is always good. Speak to our hearts, Lord, help me to preach. And there be a great stillness now in thy assembly. Hear our cry, Father. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. One of the first and the most popular questions that Christians will often ask is very simply this. How can I know and how can I discover the leading and the guidance of God in my life? I think probably we've all asked that question at some point in our Christian walk for one reason or another. We must remember that it is a very important question, and at the very least, it demonstrates a desire and a willingness in the heart of the Christian to be led by God himself. And that's a good thing. It's a tremendous thing, a joyful thing to understand and to desire and want for God to lead you and guide you in your life. And remember, by way of contrast, it is the most fearful thing never to seek the mind of God. Never to desire the leading and the guidance of God in your life. Now, many people will come back to that question and they will answer it along these lines. Now, what I'm saying this morning is nothing new. I think you've probably heard this many times, whether from the pulpit or reading books or hearing other sermons, but it's good just to refresh our minds once again. Many will say that the guidance of God is really a combination of three things. It may be many more things, but we can identify three things. It's understanding the word of God and making sure that we are doing things which are neither contrary to the word of God, and understanding the things that we desire to do are encouraged and exhorted through the scriptures of truth. The word of God will always be the first thing that we must determine when we seek the mind and the guidance of God in our life. And then we speak about the witness at the same time of God within, the strivings of God, the inclination to do things, a desire which is there in the first place. For example, when I went to the Bible college, and no student has ever gone to Bible college, I trust, without first having a very deep-seated burden within the heart that God has laid upon them to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that is often one of the very first things that you're asked. Is the burden there? Is there an inclination? Is there a desire to serve? Is there a desire for the very thing that you're seeking in the first place, which is pleasing to God? And then we must also determine what we might say the ways of God, the circumstances. Some people refer to these three areas in a different way. They'll refer to them as the scriptures, as the Bible, the burden, the bearings. And all these things are vital for us. That we seek to align all of these areas of our life together. But I'll also add one more thing in addition to those three areas. And that is, we understand as the children of God that all the things that we do and the way by which we live as Christians must be crowned with the peace of God. I forget who wrote this article, but it was something I read many years ago, and it was advice, it was instruction to young people, but it's equally as important to every single Christian or person who professes to be a Christian. That the very thing that you're seeking, can you get down on your knees and can you pray to God with a peace in your heart about? That's good advice. Is there a peace that passes all understanding? If you read the words of Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it was Paul who said this, let the peace of God rule. That means govern. Let the peace of God, sometimes the idea is of keeping and watching, but in this instance, Paul is saying, let the peace of God govern or rule in your hearts. You see, the peace of God will always have a ruling and a governing influence in us. And the Spirit of God who dwells within will strive and use the peace of God to either hold us back or to encourage us on. The reason why I didn't include it in the first three is I couldn't think of an iteration suitable, so I just thought I'd separate it from the mix. But there's to be a peace. There is to be this witness of the Spirit within in that sense. However, as we turn to the life of Moses this afternoon, what I want us to do is really encourage you and demonstrate to you that when you desire and seek the guidance of God, that you do it for very good reasons. Because you must remember that God himself is one who delights to guide his people in the ways which are pleasing in his eyes. God does, God will, and God shall guide his people. We must never fear that. And never doubt that. The very fabric and the life of the Christian is one where we are a people who are continually being led and guided by God. The question that we ask is our perception of this, our obedience to it, and so on. I trust as we look at this in the life of Moses that God will encourage you in your Christian life. As we look at a way, or are guided by a way which God designs. Now our passage begins by immediately turning our attention to God leading this vast number of people. Remember the magnitude of the Israelites, the number of people that we're dealing with. And you've always got to keep that in your mind as you think about what happens over the course of this history which is before us. Now, naturally we might imagine that having been let go and having been delivered, look at verse 17, it says that. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them, and we'll deal with the rest in a moment. But we might think to ourselves immediately, well, here is now a most significant turning point in the history of the people of Israel. Pharaoh has let them go. God has reached into their very ranks, and God has delivered them. Well, surely there's going to be a breather right now. That there's going to be a time of ease. It's going to be an easy path for them. They're going to get a break from all the pressures and the burdens of life. Is that what you read? Well, it's not what we discover when we read the scriptures. However, I will say that many Christians, I'm not pointing anyone out this morning, but if we fit into this category, we do, we must ask ourselves the question, that sometimes the child of God is consumed by the thought or the understanding that to be led by the will of God and to be sent to the will of God means that we will be without trouble in life. Well, that plainly isn't the case. We know that by Christian experience, but we know it most importantly through the word of God that teaches us what the ways and the guidance of God is. And we soon discover otherwise, don't we? It's a bit like the Apostle Paul. Remember in Acts chapter 14. Whenever he was continuing on with his missionary journey, he went to Iconium, he came to Lystra. When he was in Lystra, there was a move of God, but there was also a move of men. And we see, just mentioned so briefly, but so powerfully and emotionally, in a sense that Paul was stoned literally to within an inch of his life. In a sense that his body was dragged out by his oppressors outside of the very city itself, and it was left as dead. They had done with him what they wanted. They had stoned him, believing they had killed him. And his body, beaten, bruised, bleeding, almost without life. They felt without life itself. Dragged to the city, dragged outside, left for dead. A most horrific scene in many respects. But God puts Paul back on his feet. And after some time, he does the unthinkable. He goes back into Lystra. I mean, can you imagine that? If we were in that situation, where we went into a city or a town or a community, where we were beaten, where we were rejected, where our life was almost taken from us, and then we go out and we come back again, and the fear that would be, you're going to that same place. Are you thinking straight? What does Paul do? He goes back into Lystra and he confirms the disciples there who believe, because Paul was a great believer in discipleship. Not just seeing souls won for Jesus Christ, but going back, confirming, edifying them. It wasn't just about numbers. May God forbid us from being such people like this, but seeking a spiritual maturity. And what a tremendous example as Paul stands before these people, bearing his marks, his wounds. I mean, they haven't recovered, have they? They haven't healed. His face probably bruised and battered. And he bears all the marks and he has all these injuries. And he says in verse 22 of Acts 14, he says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's not how to build a church, Paul, isn't it? Because that's what he preached. That's not how you're going to gather crowds in, standing there with your face bleeding and your arms wounded. And you look half dead and you're saying, you know what? You're going to go through much tribulation. That's really going to encourage everyone. That's how people might think, but that's what he does. And that's the scriptural principle, and you see it by way of illustration in our passage here. Moses and Israel were to see this too. But in this instance, we are comforted by considering how this way was guided by the unfailing design of God. And may this thrill your heart as you listen to God's word this day. Beloved, first of all, notice this, that God's way was best by design. God's way was best by design. Look at verse 17 and what the verse goes on to say. It says that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Notice the detail in scripture right now. Now for you to understand this, and if you've got a good idea of Bible maps and Egypt in your mind, then that's great. If you don't, maybe you have a map in your Bible, that's fine. You can turn to it and have a quick look as I mention these things. But remember, there were two ways to Canaan. Okay, two ways to Canaan. There was the very long way, which they took, as we shall see. But there was actually a far shorter route. Whether you call it scenic, I don't know. But it certainly went along the Mediterranean Sea. It took a coastline into its picture. And if you look at a Bible map, you can see that when they leave Ramesses, when they leave Succoth, they could have gone along the very north of Egypt, along that terrain, where it was by the coast, it was far shorter. It's estimated around 4 or 5 days' journey, at least, or at the most, I should say. It would have been far less arduous and draining physically. I'm sure finding water would have been a lot easier than going down the wilderness of Sin towards Sinai and so on. And also remember, it would not have involved crossing the Red Sea. It would not have involved crossing the Red Sea. They would have had, as I said, the coast to one side, a breeze to some extent. I'm sure many other things that would be to their advantage. But that's not the way that God led them. It says plainly in Scripture in verse 17, God led them not through that way, which was the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Dear Christian, here we have one of the most fundamental and beneficial lessons in life. Because we all do this as Christians. What do? We map our own lives before God, don't we? And instead, what we must do is understand the map that God has for our lives. Because they're entirely different things. Because we can all think of an easier way. We can all think of a better way. We can all think, we might say, of a closer way. And we can all say, Lord, that's not the way I would choose. That's not the way I would go. And I would do things far differently. We might think of an easier way, but it would never be the best way if it's not God's way. And that's precisely what God is saying here in these words. And if you want further confirmation, you only have to go to Psalm 107 and verse 7. And you read that glorious psalm. And it says in verse 7, and he led them forth by what? The right way. The right way. That they might go to a city of habitation. But Lord, here is a closer way. And here is a less dangerous way. And we don't have to cross the Red Sea. We don't have to worry about standing still and seeing the salvation of God. We could just go across the land. And it would be far easier. It might be nearer, it might be closer. We might think it's an easier way, but it wouldn't be the best way because it's not God's way. And that's a primary lesson in the Christian life. Notice also that God's way was not just best by design, but as we develop this thought now, beloved, God's way was wisest by design. You see, when you ask yourself the question and you say, well, why is the way of God best for me? You come back and you answer that question with this, because his way is the wisest way. That's why it can be trusted. And we're going to see this with some help this afternoon. Look at verse 17. You've got the initial reason, but I'm going to develop this with the Lord's help. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. You know, we might ask ourselves the question, in any other setting of life, we wouldn't do this. Me, you and I, we sit down together, okay, we're going to go on a journey, yeah? We're going to go on a journey. We've got somewhere to go. I'm not going to start naming towns and cities in Northern Ireland in case I get my directions wrong and my illustration loses its point. But you understand what I'm saying. Okay, we're going to go back to Lewis, where I come from. Don't be horrified, it's not too bad, okay? They'll treat you nicely. And we sit down together. And I say, well, look, you know, I've done this journey many times. And it's quite simple. We're going to go to Belfast. We're going to get a ferry. We're going to drive down. You might say, well, just get a plane. It's easier. But we're going in a car, okay? There's no planes in my situation. And we're going to drive down. We're going to cross over. We're going down maybe the M6. We hit Stranraer, down the M6. We'll go across the M42. We'll go down M6, the M1, M25. M23, you know what, that's the way which we'll do it, it's the most straightforward way, and then you're with me and you say, you know what, I think we should do something different. I think we should go across to mainland Europe. I think we should venture into Eastern Europe. I think we should go and bypass and traverse the mountains, go through valleys, endanger our life in hostile countries, and then we'll come back and we'll get to Lewis eventually. Now, we're sitting down together, of course we're going to choose the obvious one. We can save money, we can save time, we can save effort, we can save heartache, we can save everything. And that would be a normal thing to do. Okay, we understand that. But we're not dealing with our wisdom. We're not dealing with how we perceive things. We're not dealing with what we think is best in our life. We're submitting ourselves to the wisdom of God. That's what you're doing in the Christian life. The world doesn't understand it. People who aren't Christians don't see this. They don't get this. But it represents a tremendous testimony of living for God in a godless world. I trust the way that he gives to me, and the path he takes is always wise. Beloved, I want you to see this here for various reasons. We have the primary reason, we'll get to that at the end, but there are other ones. First of all, this was the way which was spoken of before. Why was it wise? Why go across and down the western side of that peninsula towards Sinai? Why go up the eastern side of the peninsula? Why embark upon that? In fact, they wandered for 40 years in the end because of their disobedience. But why was this wise in the eyes of God? Well, it's the way which was spoken of beforehand. You know, this would not have been a total surprise to Moses and the Israelites. You go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. What is it that God says to his man? Remember, this is the life of Moses. Do you remember that message? Certainly, the Lord says to Moses, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain, Moses. Fast forward 10 chapters. The people are brought out of Egypt. Moses, you're going to serve me on that mountain. It's a testimony to the faithfulness of God's word. Moses, if he was taken another way, might have reason to say, but Lord, I thought I had to go down there. No, Moses, you're brought out. Now it's time for you to go back down. Back to Horeb, back to Sinai. Back to that region. And then also for the Israelites, or for the Egyptians as well, word had gone around. Remember how part of the conversation between Pharaoh and Moses and the Israelites is, let us go, what, 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we worship God. That was their call. Can you imagine the accusations of Pharaoh and Egypt once Israel had gone, that they suddenly changed their mind and they go, you know what, guys, here's a quicker way. Let's go across the top. And it would give every reason for Pharaoh and for the Egyptians to say, look, they're liars. They don't really want to go and worship their God. They're just making excuses. So I might say this in terms of this application, that the way is wisest because it's spoken of by God himself. Dear believer, one of the reasons why we have God's holy word is to show us that he does lead us certain ways. You see, God gave promises to Moses and informed to Israel he was going to lead them this way. He was going to guide them that way. And Christian, God has given through examples and samples and teaching in Scripture, in his word, he's going to lead you away. And it may be hard and it may be difficult, and that may not even end. It might not even end in the course of your life. But it's his way. Do you get that? It's his way and it's wise. Our ways would be foolish, even if they would be easier. And then it would be the way in which God would overthrow the enemy. That's why it's wise. Because they would witness God doing greater things. I mean, Pharaoh and his armies, they never really were going to let Israel get away, were they? Chapter 14, verse 4, the heart is hardened all the more. You see the design of God, and they take up their chariots, they take up their horses. We'll get to that tremendous, dramatic scene in time. But they're going to go after Israel once again. Well, if they had never gone down the wilderness, they never would have reached that stretch of the Red Sea. They never would have crossed over, and the armies in Pharaoh never would have been consumed. They never would have seen the salvation of God. Can I say to you, dear child of God, in your most trying circumstances, God demonstrates his strength to stand for you. Okay? That's why he takes you there. That's why he's taking you there now. Because he's going to show you something greater than this. And maybe Israel didn't see this, and Moses couldn't see this right now. But they would. They would all but trust him. And follow him. And then it was the wisest way, because God knows us best. That's what we do with our little ones, don't we? Why are we going a certain way? Dad or mum? Picking my children too much, don't I, in this church? they're ripe for illustrations often. But I think every child's the same, aren't they? And sometimes we can be the same. We can be immature in our conversation. Well, you know, why do we have to do this? Why do we have to walk this way? Why do we have to take this route? Can I tell you why? Because God knows you more than you know yourself. And he said, where is that in Scripture? It's right before your very eyes. Look at verse 17. He says, he led them not through the land of the Philistines, the northern short or scenic route, if we call it that, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God, who knew their hearts, understood there was still a great need of growth required. And there was a danger in that shorter route, and it was the Philistines. The powerful foe. They weren't ready for the Philistines. Not in any form. And God knew his people need to learn much, to grow much. They need to even spend time in the wilderness. They could not, having left Egypt and physically, in a sense, being so drained from their slavery, have any ability to withstand the might and the force of the Philistines. Of course, the Lord could have intervened, as he did on many occasions, but we're seeing this human element here. The Lord's preparing them because the Lord knows them. And the Lord knows that the very first sight of the Philistines, they're going to run. They're going to run. Do you realize when the Lord saves people from his sins, I think all of us who are Christians today can remember this. The Lord led us so gently in the first few steps, didn't he? Carried us along. And then slowly, gradually, sometimes it was quicker, introduced us to trials. But in those first days, the Lord is so good and kind. And then we have to learn to walk. And the stumble, the trip has to happen. But he's always there. Because he knows me through and through. Do you remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13? But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted or tried above that ye are able. So there is an allowance for trial. There is allowance for these things. But it is in accordance to what he knows of our hearts and what we're able to endure, in a sense. The Lord, who compassionately knows our frame and all of our needs and all of our weaknesses, he designs a way. If we don't understand why it is, he knows it's best for us. And so he leads us in that glorious way. As I finish, I've really hijacked my last word, but I'll take it back to myself here. God's way was glorious by design. It was best by design. It was wise and the wisest by design. And it was most glorious by design. Look at verse 18 and 19. At the end of verse 18 we read, "And the children went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Now don't get the wrong impression in your mind. We don't have leashes on people here or any such things. No, that's not what you have in mind. The word itself is the idea of an orderly march, an orderly arrangement and rank of men. The full-grown men, look at verse 18, we'll read this. "God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed, out of the land of Egypt." So it was a fantastic sight in many senses. Try to put yourself now into the scene right before your very eyes, because it will do your soul good. Here were, I believe, arranged in companies, or what we call squadrons, of five, possibly consisting of 100,000 men or more in each company, with then the other remaining men able to help the women and the children and the livestock in this great exodus of what, at least 2.5 million individuals. And that was a sight to behold. Leaving Egypt as slaves, marching as soldiers. That's what happens. That's what God's salvation is. Here was a body of people now organized, even by God himself, able to move with precision and provide protection to all the dependents around about them, led by Moses. Do you know what I see there? I see the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior, even himself. And what does he make of us as the church of Christ? I mean, look, you know, we're a motley crew, aren't we, in many respects, if we're honest. We come from different directions, different backgrounds, different upbringings, different lives, different stories. That's what the church of Christ is. It's got its wrinkles, its blemishes that God is dealing with over time. But he's done something for us. He's brought us out of this world. He's brought us together. He gives us organization and structure. He brings us as a fellowship and a church. And he leads us by the Savior. That's what we are. That's what the gospel does for us. We serve under a great king. When they were in Egypt, they were slaves. It was disorderly. It was bondage, it was fear, it was when, it was why, it was crying out to God. But now they're delivered. And here we have these squadrons, 100,000, marching forward for God. That's what the Lord was doing. It was glorious. And now under God, well, they don't have a city. They don't have the walls of Egypt. They don't have the infrastructure of the Egyptian empire. Well, do you need it? No. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come because we've got our God. If God took your home and took your family and took your life and took your health and took your strength and took everything you had, you'll still have him. Because his way is always glorious. And he makes no mistake. Would to God that we would understand this and live like it. Would to God that we understand what Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a what? Good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't put on the armor and live like the world. Endure hardness as a soldier. No man that warreth, what, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Maybe that's where we are in the house of God. Just sitting here and you're hearing this and you say, look, I don't know where I stand because I'm entangled. I'm entangled in this world. I'm entangled in my sin. I'm entangled in my backsliding. And I'm restricted and I don't live for him. God says, if you're saved, well, live for me. Walk, march forward as a good soldier. It's a glorious design. And then you have this additional detail with which I'll finish here at verse 19. It says in verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. That's a bit strange, isn't it? If I was a child sitting in the church and I said, the preacher said, and someone took the bones, I'd be thinking, that's weird. Why would you take the bones, Moses? Why would you do this? What does it mean? Well, do you remember what happened over 360 years ago? The man of God, Joseph, on his very deathbed, if we can use an expression, his last dying words in Genesis 50, verse 24. He foresaw the great day. God gave to him the vision of 360 years ahead. That God would deliver his people. And Joseph said it like this, you can't word it any better, this is God's words. In Genesis 50, verse 25, he made Israel swear an oath, and he said, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. After which, the Bible says, he died, he was embalmed after the methods of the Egyptians, and he was put into a coffin. That's why he was able to be lifted and taken, in terms of his remains and the coffin and the bones. It was that which was retrieved. And I think about this and I say, Lord, what's the message? And surely the message is twofold. It was a message from Moses. Because Moses was now entering into that last and final sphere of service for God. And maybe that's where you are right now in your Christian life. The last stage is now approaching you. And Moses had seen much. He had witnessed much. He had been exposed to much. He really had. And he recalls all those years ago, God takes good men like Joseph. They come to an end of themselves. I'm only mortal. My life will be like that. Oh Lord, don't let me use these last 2 years in vain. And it was an everlasting reminder to Moses to live for God. Just like Joseph did, in a remarkable way. But also there was something else in this, for us. Because it reminds us of what we carry with us. We don't carry bones. We don't carry coffins or tombs or any such thing. Do you know what we carry? The remembrance of an empty tomb. Of a risen Saviour. Far, far more glorious than Moses had. That when you march as a soldier, you're not carrying with you the remains of someone who is dead, albeit, of course, Joseph, in terms of his soul, was with the Lord. But we have the empty tomb, we have the empty sepulchre, we have the cross which Christ endured. And we have all of this bound up in this great promise, I will visit you. I will visit you because of what my Son has done. Oh, that God would visit us in these weeks. But not if not in these weeks and these months, and if not in these months and these years, and throughout our life, may God visit you as he guides you and leads you. God will guide his people. My dear friend, remember this. We are guided by a way that God designs. It is best, it is the wisest, and it is the most glorious. Follow him. May God bless his word to our hearts.